Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, join me in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter number 39. Okay, parents, how many of you ask your kids, you have kids in school, parents, how many of you ask your kids on a regular basis, what did you learn in school today? How many of you ask them that question? Okay, a few of you, how many of you are students and your parents still ask you, what did you learn in school today? Okay, you know, sometimes we get that question. I thought this was, insightful. These kids answered well. A couple kids were asked the question, what did you learn at school today? One little kid was asked, what did you learn at school? He answered, not enough. They said, I have to come back tomorrow. I really like this kid. He said, what did you learn in school today? And he answered, apparently, nap time is no longer a part of the curriculum, okay? Some of you are still lamenting that. Okay, so at times we feel like, we're in school all our lives. And some of you, in fact, many of you in this room, you say, well, I have been in school all my life. And you're 42, okay? So I think there are times when we look at our life, and whether we're in formal education or not, we feel like we're still in school. And I suspect that there is some actuality to that feeling. Joseph was about to enter a period of time that was of great importance. In fact, if he misses this school session, he is absolutely not going to be prepared for that which is next. He's going to go back to school. And this time of learning is going to last for years. And the school he is attending is called the School of Affliction. We remember that following the false accusation from Potiphar's wife, Joseph is cast into the king's prison. And that's where we're going to pick up the narrative. So if you have your Bibles open, join me if you would in Genesis 39 and look down at verse number 20, Genesis 39, beginning in verse number 20. Here the Bible records, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph." I don't know if you remember this or if the phrase stands out in your mind, but when we began this chapter, Genesis 39, in fact, if you just back up in your eyes and look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt," another sort of prison for Joseph. And then you look at the beginning of verse number 2. Again, we read those words that we just read regarding Joseph's entry into prison. "And the Lord was with Joseph." Clearly, God had not forsaken Joseph when he's thrown into the pit by his brothers. And God had not forsaken Joseph when he's unjustly thrown into the prison. Both the wilderness pit and Potiphar's prison are places where Joseph meets with his God. The Lord delivers this young Hebrew from death because the Lord was with Joseph. And I might add, God has not forsaken you in the midst of your difficulties, your challenges, your school of affliction. You may well be a businessman who is here today and you're facing some major setback, some uncertainty, unknown waters that you've never had to navigate before. You might be a parent in the midst of a very challenging season. These are unfamiliar territories. I've never had to walk through this before. You may be in the midst of a physical trial and it is almost overwhelming. You're facing some financial crisis, no good answers. It may be a relational issue and it has you overwhelmed, some spiritual battle or depression, and it's hitting you with a force that feels all too encompassing. If Joseph were here today, he may say something like this, and I would add with no hint of sarcasm, "Welcome to the school of affliction. Class is now in session." So with Joseph in this school of affliction, and with you and I maybe in the same school, what are some of the things that Joseph learns as part of this educational process? Let's notice five lessons that God knew Joseph needed now, because God also knows what's coming next. The first thing that Joseph learned is that God's delays are not to be considered God's denials. God's delays are not always, now sometimes they can be, but God's delays are not always God's denials. Look in your Bible, Genesis chapter 40. Let's jump into verse number 1, Genesis chapter 40. "And it came to pass after these things," after he's put into prison, "that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." So through the course of Joseph's time in prison, the good hand of God continues to greet Joseph wherever he is. Now, again, not to be deluded into think that, well, Joseph just had the Midas touch and I don't. No, Joseph has the presence and the blessing of God. So notice what happens because Joseph keeps seeing the good hand of God wherever he is. Verse number 5 shows what happens to the butler and the baker and how Joseph is about to turn the challenge, the difficulty, into another view of God's lesson in the school of affliction. Verse number 5. "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." So they both have a dream. They both need a dream interpreted. They don't know what it means. So Joseph interprets the butler's dream and the baker's dream. He tells the butler some really encouraging news. He says, "Listen, in 3 days, you're going to be released from prison and restored to your position." Well, he takes good heart in this. I'm going home. What Joseph says to the butler, he says after he interprets the dream, he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Bring me out of this house." He says, "Hey, listen, when you get out, would you put in a good word for me with Pharaoh?" Notice again what happens after the release from prison. Verse number 21. "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Verse 22. "But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." You know, God's delays are what we would understand purposeful. The mental quandary is not God's, it's ours. We often wonder why others receive the blessings that we feel we so desperately need. Where is the job? Where's the physical healing or restoration? Where is the spouse? Where are the children? Where is the answer? It's quite possible that God is offering us an opportunity to actually live by faith and not by sight. Because when God delays, it is our faith, not our circumstances, that sustains us and gives us hope. You know, if in your life you have to walk continually by sight What is the need for what we refer to as faith? So oftentimes, God delays, but it's not his denial. It's God saying, no, I have something that I am doing in the midst of the delay that is of greater importance than the delivery of the answer to your prayer. When God grants the job or the healing or the spouse or the children or whatever, at that moment, you are no longer walking in that specific path by faith. Your faith will at that point have become sight. So Joseph is learning the realities of the psalmist prayer that is often repeated. It could have been heard from Joseph's own lips. Let the integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Because of his strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense, my soul. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Do you notice the connection in each of those passages? There is a connection of the present that takes us to the future. Waiting says this is a period of time that will eventually come to its end. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Lord, the plan that you have, the curriculum in this school of affliction right now is, I am to wait. And as we walk in waiting, we are walking with a faith that God knows the future and he has a plan for me, not only then, but a plan that is unfolding for me right now. For God to have acted a moment earlier for Joseph, it would have meant that something less than God's best was happening. He had not forgotten about Joseph in the dungeon. Joseph is learning in prison that while God often delays, his plans are not disturbed. Let God's plan unfold in God's time. Certainly, just as in Joseph's ear, Satan whispers in your ears the words, "Now what about your God? What kind of God would reward integrity and righteousness and moral purity with prison? If this is what serving God is like, then I would find a better God." The answer we have to respond to his lies is this: "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And you know what Joseph is doing? He's just saying, "God, I don't want to be in this prison, but I am here at your pleasure for your time until at such time you deem it right for me to be delivered. I am committing to you myself until that day." While we should not pretend to think that we know all the reasons why God may delay, we can know that his reasons are purposeful, they are planned, and dare we say, God's delay is even good. It was Isaiah, again, the prophet in Isaiah 30, verse number 18, that said, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto thee, unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Yes, God was waiting, but Joseph is learning that God's delays are not God's denials. What other lesson is Joseph learning? Next, he learned that God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. In other words, if you're in the dungeon right now, God is right there with you. Notice verse number 21, Genesis 39, verse number 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You know, when the Lord says in Hebrews 13:5, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," it does include your most challenging seasons of life. Remember, outward prosperity is no exclusive indication of God's presence or of his pleasure. I think we're tempted to be visually driven in that we see someone else and like, wow, look at the blessing on their life. Look at it, seems like everything's going well for them. They must have the great blessing of God. But isn't God just as good when he withholds the blessing as he is when he offers it? You know, sometimes we're very quick to say, oh, well, God's been good. I mean, we use that. That's a catchphrase for Christians. We drive something and it's a beautiful vehicle and someone says, hey, nice car. And we say, God's been good. Yet God has been good when you get the deal on the house. He's been good when you get the promotion at work, when you get the cancer-free news from the lab. He's good when the fellowship of children walking with God is yours to enjoy. He's good when the answer to prayer is yours about restored friendship. But God is still good when the deal on the house falls through, when someone else gets your promotion at work, when the lab results come back and you hear the words, you have cancer. God is still good when your children reject him. He is still good when your friendship is still broken and unrestored. And knowing that God is the one who sent Joseph to prison, why would we expect that God would leave him? Let me ask you, was it Joseph's brothers or God that sent him to Egypt? Was it Potiphar or was it God that sent him to prison? Was it Pharaoh or God that would send Joseph to the throne? If we consider Psalm 105, we start to walk through the opening of the psalm and we notice the focus on the word he is an indication that God is, in fact, in control. This is, by the way, referencing the history in short order of Israel. Specifically, this is referencing Joseph in Egypt. Notice what the Bible says, Psalm 105, beginning in verse number 17. He, that is God, he sent a man before them, before the people of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Isn't it interesting that the psalmist recognizes he, God, sent a man before them? Who sent Joseph to Egypt? There's no question about it. God sent him. You know, if we find ourselves in the midst of this is hard. This is difficult. I don't like this school of affliction. Listen, God is there in the school with you. God does not depart when you're in the dungeon. Even this passage of scripture, when it talks about the fact that he is refining him, he tried him. That word, when the Bible says he tried him, it means that Joseph is being refined. God had not left Joseph alone in the dungeon. He is there with him. And by the way, God is just preparing him for future service. Even in the prison, Joseph's education is growing and deepening exponentially. And if God has sent you some type of difficult circumstance right now, one not of your choosing, but God is the one, it is of God's knowing, then we must understand that he is always up to something good in your life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, there's a progression of what it is that God's doing. Notice what it says. It says, but we glory in tribulations also, the school of affliction, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So what does the school of affliction teach me according to Romans 5, 3, and 4? Well, the word tribulation, it simply means pressure, distress, opposition, affliction. All right, I mean, who here hasn't found themselves in some kind of like, oh man, I feel like everything's pressing in on me? That's the idea behind the word tribulation. So what does it do? Well, tribulation worketh patience. That word means endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. It means the ability to stand. And then what does patience do? Patience works experience. Experience, that's character that's been tried, proven, demonstrated. Like, whoa, this thing really works. And then experience equals hope. What's hope? Hope is the confident expectation that God is working this for my good. Where is this hope actually birthed? In the seeds of, wow, the experience of tribulation, pressure, difficulty, adversity, hardship. In the prison, Joseph learned that God's presence is something that I prefer over any perceived prosperity of life. I mean, think about what it is that he says, Psalm 42, verse number 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, the help of his presence. He says, hey, listen, I know where my hope is. That is the confident expectation that God is working all things together for my good. Listen, if you could have said to Joseph, here's what you can have. You can have freedom from prison, but God's going to remain there. What do you want? I think Joseph would have responded in similar fashion to this prayer of David in Psalm 51, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Do you know Moses was offered the promised land without the presence of God? And Moses says, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. He said, and he said unto him, Exodus 33, 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Listen, what are you willing to trade to have at the expense of God's presence? Would you take the removal of the trial, graduation, so to speak, or maybe the fast track from the school of affliction at the expense of the presence of God, so long as you can get out of the affliction? Or are you prepared to say with Joseph, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. So long as I'm with you, wherever you go, I will go. Look at the third thing that Joseph learns in the school. Not only God's delays are not God's denials. God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. But number three, he learned that as he was granted mercy, he could be the giver of the same. We're not going to take long on this, but I do think that Joseph was learning something about mercy in the midst of the school of affliction. In short order, Joseph is going to be essentially the most powerful man in the world. I guess we could say second only to Pharaoh, but even Pharaoh appears to look at Joseph as the father of Pharaoh. Joseph is going to have incredible power. What's he going to need to wield that power? Well, in understanding that he's the recipient of mercy, and he needs to be the distributor, the giver of the same. You know, as we've said before, the greater the power, the greater the need for restraint. What are some of the things that God teaches us in that school of affliction? I think one of the things he teaches us is, okay, you're going to, when you come out of prison, you're going to have some new opportunities, maybe even new authority, new power. What are you going to have to learn before you wield that kind of power? You're going to have to know that you've been the recipient of mercy. You need to be the distributor, the giver of the same. Look at verse number 21, Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't it interesting that in the prison, the Bible says the Lord showed him mercy? You know, you and I are not asking God for anything other than the same. What do we deserve? Wow, we don't want what we deserve. What we desire is his mercy. And God delights in those who hope in the same. What does Joseph learn? As he was granted mercy, he could be the giver of the same. Let's look at number four, lesson four. What did Joseph learn in the school of affliction? He learned that glory belongs to God. I hope we'll pause each of us and at least consider, what implication does this have for me personally? Joseph learned that glory belongs to God. Remember, Pharaoh had placed both the butler and the baker into the prison. While there, both of them dreamed a dream that we referenced. Joseph's going to become the interpreter of the dreams. Again, notice verse number 8. They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter. Joseph said unto them, now note this, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, this is going to come back again. Joseph's going to reference this same principle, the same idea. Do you know what he's setting the stage for right now? They said, hey, we dreamed a dream. Now, Joseph's already got incredible respect in the prison. So these that had this dream, they tell Joseph, he's different than everybody else. Hey, we dreamed a dream. Joseph's first response is not that, you know, I think I could probably tell you what it is. Joseph's first response is, guys, if you're going to know the meaning of the dream, the only way you're going to do that is it's going to come from Jehovah God. God's the one that's going to give you an insight, an answer. What is it that you dreamed? Joseph doesn't begin with himself. Joseph begins with God. So again, later in the narrative, he's going to be presented, while still a prisoner, with an opportunity to have audience with Pharaoh. Notice what he does. He's going to keep pointing things back to God. Genesis 41, beginning in verse number 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, no, you. He said essentially, you heard wrong. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph had learned to whom his gifts truly belonged. He would have never known to whom glory belonged when in front of Pharaoh if he hadn't first learned it in the prison. I would offer your ability to make money, your ability to play sports, your ability to think deeply, ability to administrate or to craft incredible artwork, your ability to sing or play an instrument or lead or write or whatever is your ability. They belong to God. If Joseph doesn't learn this lesson of God's glory in the prison, he certainly would have forgotten about it on the throne of Egypt. What is Joseph learning in the school of affliction? He's learning that glory belongs to God. We say this passage so often, it almost becomes lost, or we become numb to the beauty of the principle. We sang it as a little child, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And if we stop there, we miss the whole point of our good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Our works are never to end with us. We are to be reflectors, deflectors of praise that point people to God. What does Joseph learn in the school of affliction? Well, he was learning that God's delays are not God's denials. He's learning that God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. He's learning that as he was granted mercy, he could give it. He's learning that glory belongs to God. And lastly, he's learning to leave his confidence in one place and one place only. He's learning to leave his confidence in God. When Joseph had interpreted the dream of the butler and he knew that this man is going to return in service to Pharaoh, he did make, again, a special request of him. Again, here's what Joseph says. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. While it may have been appropriate for Joseph to ask the butler to remember him, ultimately it would be God, not the butler, that would deliver him. Again, chapter 40, verse number 21. And he, that is Pharaoh, restored the chief butler unto his butlership and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but, I forgot about him. When our confidence is in men, our lives become fertile ground for disappointment and eventually for bitterness. To whom are you looking for remembrance? Are you constantly thinking, look at all I've done for them, but what are they doing for me? The question that can be asked is, who are you serving? If it is first men, then they will ultimately disappoint. But if you're serving Christ, you will never ultimately be disappointed. You and I have all been disappointed in people. I've been disappointed in people, and I have been the disappointment of people. But if our gaze goes no further than the person, we set ourselves up for disappointment. And then I would also offer, we have really tilled the soil in that kind of process, that kind of thinking. We have tilled the soil that are welcoming seeds of bitterness. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever met someone that once was in church and faithful, participating, actively engaged, but no longer in a fellowship of a called out assembly of believers, no longer in church, because there was someone in church who really disappointed them? Yeah, you know, I used to go to church, but man, the pastor there so disappointed me. I mean, it'd be embarrassing today if I asked you to raise your hand, don't do it, but it'd be embarrassing if I said, raise your hand if you know of a pastor who has fallen and is no longer in the work of the ministry. Well, hands all over this house would be raised. How many of you have a parent, or how many of you have a child, or how many of you have a friend, and you looked to them for some kind of help spiritually, and oh, they are so broken right now and completely away from their walk with the Lord. And we say, listen, I vowed never to go back to church after something like that happened to me. Well, we probably have a house filled with stories like that. The question that begs to be asked is who were you there to worship? You're not there to worship the person who stands in the pulpit. We're there to worship the person to whom the pulpit is constantly to be pointing. Now, listen, it's disappointing when someone does fall. It is sad when someone, their failure and its implications are broadcast far and wide. It's sad. But it's not the end of our faith, because our faith is not found in that person. Our faith rests in the unchanging integrity, the character, the truth that's true for all generations, the one who never changes. That is our God. And do you know what Joseph is understanding? He's understanding, if my confidence is in any lesser thing, eventually it's going to be disappointed. I mean, don't you think that when the butler finally goes back and he's once again, I mean, he's bringing things to the very presence of the king. Oh, my Lord, the king, there's one of whom I must make mention. I was in the prison, and I mean, couldn't he have easily done that? And don't you think that Joseph's in prison praying that this man, this butler, will bring word, his name, into the presence of Pharaoh? But it doesn't happen. There's indication that it didn't happen for years. And what happens to Joseph in the prison? The more he thinks about it, the more angry he becomes. The more he rehearses the scenario. Oh, yes, yes, Joseph, of course I will remember you. He told me he would remember. And now he's kicking things around the prison. He's bothered at everybody. He's a bitter man in prison because somebody disappointed him. That's not the Joseph we read of in Scripture. The Joseph of Scripture is a man who said, there's a God in whom I trust. He's not to be confused with the butler. To whom are you looking for remembrance? Are you continually thinking, this person owes me something? This person has to recognize. There is one to whom we should be looking, and Colossians 3:24 states it well. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Joseph must have thought about the one who disappointed him on a number of occasions. Yet his life is not filled with bitterness or regret. He does not daily, that we have indication of, rehearse the injustices done to him. Instead, he patiently rested on the one in whom his confidence remained unshaken. Joseph is oftentimes a picture, of course, of Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us this. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We oftentimes read that passage and we do so with some mental consternation. How can the omniscient God in the person of Jesus learn anything? Yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. When we start to look at the word learn here, we apply it this way. It means he learned by experience and use. He didn't learn something he didn't know before, but rather he experienced something he had never experienced before. There are things that you know about your faith. And sometimes in the school of affliction, God says, now you're going to take what you know and you're going to experience the reality of the same. There is a difference between knowing that God is enough and experiencing the same. In the school of affliction, Joseph experienced what he had known, and that is that God is enough. At times in our lives, we hear the words, class is in session. You may be in the school of affliction. The question that remains is, are we learning? By God's grace, may we be.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message,
The School of Affliction,
call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
Today, I want to share with you something special just for you, our Rejoice viewers. Over the years, Pensacola Christian College has produced some truly beautiful music featuring our own talented Rejoice musicians. And this month, we put together a special collection of 5 vintage CDs, more than 55 songs filled with faith and inspiration just for you. We love to send you this 5 CD set as a thank you for your gift of $50 or more to Rejoice in the Lord. I hope you know this. Your support helps keep this ministry going strong, especially in areas where airtime costs aren't being fully met. So if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider helping us to continue sharing Christ-honoring music and messages each week? To request your CD set, just give us a call, send a note, or visit us online, and we'd love to hear from you today. God bless you.